there looking for Tammy. Tammy, there you are, Tammy. Here's your baptismal peace certificate. Come on up. The further you sit back when you got to come up, the longer the walk is. All right. All right, well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's stand up real quick one more time. Yep, it's okay. One more time. Just turn around and tell somebody you're glad to see them. How are you? Good. What's up? You good? You're all we got you. Now everybody look around. The ones that are standing are gabbers. Everybody else found it. They knew what to do. And everybody else standing, that's all good. We love y'all, yeah? It's good to be in the house today, amen? Amen. Should be able to come into the house of the Lord and at least smile just fellowship together and enjoy each other's company and fellowship. It is always good to be together. Amen. Yeah. So today we're going to be in the Old Testament today. We're going to be in Hosea today. I'm going to share with you some things here today. This is one of those messages that it really shares how much God's compassion is that He has for us and how much love that He has. This is the time of Jeroboam. He is the king. And this is before the exile. This is before Babylon comes and takes over. There's these warnings that God gives through all these prophets, these prophetic pieces, that if you don't get your act together, some things are going to happen. But this is a time when the nation is actually, it's in prosperity. Financially, it's in prosperity. And things are going pretty much well for many things. And it looks like they are, this is a time when, it probably wasn't a better time in Jeroboam's time. Maybe the last time they did really, really well was King Solomon's time when things were going really well then. But here we find out that there were some things that God sees just because we think things are great. Even in our nation, we think things are great sometimes throughout the past, and it's not so great. And sometimes when we think things are not so great, actually God is doing great things. It's just how you look at it and how you perceive those things. Because God looks at things differently than man does. So things are doing great. Things are going well here for the people. It seems like things are going well. But again, it's going well in their eyes. And God has some things He wants to say. And He's upset with them for sure. I'm going to actually go forward and then I'm going to come backwards. I'm going to read something out of chapter 4 of Hosea. And it says this, this is the piece that he has a case against Israel. But I want to read this and then we're going to go back to the beginning. But this gives us some context of kind of where they're at. It says, hear the word of the Lord, the people of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. That means the people. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God. And if anybody should know God, they should know God. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing and lying and murder, stealing and adultery are rampant. Acts of bloodshed follow another. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Verse 4 says, but let no one dispute and let no one argue, for my case is also against you priests. He said, my people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, and I will reject you from serving as my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also forgotten your sons. I want to tell you right now, we can skip over that part, but I want to tell you something right now. We have preachers that are not preaching the gospel. I'm going to say it. Same-sex marriages do not belong in the pulpit. Homosexual preaching does not belong in the pulpit. You may struggle with it. It's part of life for some people. You can struggle with temptations, but you don't have to fall into the temptation to committing the sin. You can have struggles with addictions your whole life. You can struggle with things, but it doesn't mean you have to live that sin. You don't have to live that out. But I want to tell you, we are living in a time where we have denominations saying, hey, it's okay. It's okay to live this way. No, it's not. It's not. The Bible tells us we're not to live that way. There's certain things we're not. So they're not teaching. These priests were not teaching people. This is also a time when the people were, sexuality was just all over the place. And they thought things were great. It goes down, and there's a point that the Hosea says, promiscuity, wine, and new wine take away one's understanding. But he says in verse 12, my people consult their wooden idols and their divining rods and inform them for a spirit of promiscuity leads them astray. They act promiscuously in disobedience to their God. They sacrifice on these mountains. And here he goes down to the bottom of 13. He says, and so your daughters act promiscuously, and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. But he says, I will not punish your daughters when they act promiscuously, or your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go off with prostitutes and make sacrifices with cult prostitutes. And then he makes the statement, people without discernment are doomed. So we can tell right now that these people are a mess. These are God is saying, this is how bad it is. But people say, no, it's great. It's great. I love this lifestyle. And this lifestyle that people live back then, it was not making God happy. It was against what God, they were living in sin. And Jeroboam, and if you read your scriptures, you'll find out the whole thing with Isaiah and all these other, these prophets were being condemned because they were speaking God's word. And sometimes when you speak God's word, you're condemned for it. And so here it is. They want things the way they want it to stay the same. But I want to tell you, God is because of Christ, we call him the groom and we are the bridegroom. And you'll see that through the New Testament. But here we find a display of God's people, Israel, being like a wife to God. Okay? And God is married to them. Because what did he say? What did he say in Egypt? What did he say in Exodus? He says, I will make you my people. Be my people. In Genesis, he's talking to Abraham. I'm going to have a people. And here it is. He's taking them in. Good or bad, God's going to keep working with them. Good or bad. Now, here's where we go. Chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said to him, Go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts and by abandoning the Lord. So basically, I want you to go out. Now, this is so weird. I want you to go out and I want to find a woman who has wandering eyes. A woman that is, an old term would be loose. A woman that would go out and do whatever she wanted sexually and do all that she wanted to do. Because what is God saying is that's exactly the way my people are with me. Basically, you're worshiping everything else but me. You're worshiping everything else but me. And God says, I want you to go out. So he goes out and he gets this wife named Gomer. And so this whole story is a piece of what Hosea is doing with Gomer. But also really it's more about what God is with his people. So he wins out. He goes out and he marries this woman and she has some kids. Okay. She has these two sons and a daughter are mentioned. Each one of them was given very long names, pretty much, and a reason for their name, and they were not very good. But he says this in verse 2. He says this, rebuke your mother in verse 2, chapter 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Basically, you're not acting like my wife, you're not my husband, for I am not your husband. Let her remove her promiscuous look from her face and her adultery in between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and expose her as she was on the day of her birth. Now, we look at that and we think, oh, okay, that's like, wow. But there's a reason why that's put in here, because this is going to happen. This is going to happen. So what's Gomer doing? Well, she just wanders away. She's going after all these men. She's going and she's being taken care of. But let me just tell you, she's going after these guys And so they're taking care of her for a moment, but then that's gone. You know, there's a cost to live this lifestyle. There's a cost to live a lifestyle, a wild lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. There's a cost. Verse 5 says, yes, your mother is promiscuous. She conceived them and acted shamefully, for she thought, I will follow my lovers, the men who gave me my food and water and wool and flax, my oil and drink, the one that took care of me, the one that took care of me. I'm going to follow all my lovers. I want to remind you, she's married. Verse 7, she will pursue her lovers. And Hosea says, but she will not catch them, and she will look back for them, but not find them. And then they will think, here's what happened. She's going to pursue them. But they're not going to take care of her. She thinks they're taking care of her, but they're not. She says, now I will go back to my former husband, for then it was better for me than now. So she's now found herself in a spot where it's not good. She found herself in a spot where nobody wants her anymore. Let me tell you, you guys that look real good, you won't keep your beauty forever. Nobody keeps their beauty forever. Hollywood tries to do it every... Nobody keeps their beauty forever. Aren't we glad that God says the beauty comes from the inside? We look at the beauty on the outside. We look in the mirror. We look at the wrinkles. We look at all that. We look at the weight. We look at the stretch marks. We look at all those things. You know what? That's just part of life. That's just a part of life. Beauty is fleeting. And I don't care how you do it. Gray hair will come up on you. It will come up on you. You can color it. And you can color it again and again and again and again and again and again. But eventually you'll get tired of it. This woman is playing a game she cannot win. And let me remind you, God is watching. But you know whose heart is broken? Hosea's. What are you thinking? He's going down to the store. He's going down to the market to get some stuff. And hey, man, where's your wife at? Jokes about him all over the place. Jokes about her. Whose kid's that one? Whose kid is that one? Whose kid's that one? I want to remind you, though, that Hosea's heartbreak is also God's heartbreak. No one has ever been cheated on more than God. Oh, God, I'm going to do this for you. And we don't. Oh, God, I'm going to be faithful. And we're not. Oh, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'll be here for you. I'm going to give this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to move this. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to set everything. And we don't. No one has ever been cheated on more than God. And here's the thing. To cheat on God means you have to be a believer. Lost, this is not about lost. Lost people are just lost people. God's still trying. God, today the gospel needs to reach out to them. This is about a man and a woman that come together and made their vows, for better or worse. Now, this can hurt for some of you that have been through divorce. This can hurt for some of you. I understand that. Your vows always say, their vows are always before God and to one another. And it amazes me how many people step out when they say, for better or worse, and worse. It'd be bad. Now, I'm not judging you for if you got a divorce, I'm not judging you for that. God does give a way out for adultery. And then we'll stretch it out. Sometimes we stretch it out to other things like physical abuse and those things. You got to figure that out with the Lord. You got to figure that out. This woman is doing everything that she thinks that she wants to do, but now she's come to a place where I don't know if her beauty is fleeting or the guys are just tired. They don't want, nobody wants her anymore. Nobody wants her anymore. Sometimes in a divorce, sometimes people will, when they get divorced, they're overweight or they not been taking care of themselves very much during their marriage and kind of let things go. And then when they get a divorce, it isn't the very next week, all of a sudden, they start looking good again. Hitting the gym, trying to make themselves look good, trying to get this, going to go out and think it's going to be all good. Well, God has said, it's not going to work for you. And let me remind you, the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. When you get over there, you find the spots too. But you know, through all of that, when we have cheated God, when we have walked away from God, we became prodigals at times, we stepped away from Him, I want to remind you that He is still faithful. Verse 8 says this, she does not recognize that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal. What God is saying is, I'm the one that took care of Israel. I'm the one that lavished them with all that. And they took everything that I gave them and gave it to Baal and worshipped him. But God has a way. God is in the redeeming business. If any of you are here today that have strayed from the Lord sometime in your path, you know the redeeming trail back, don't you? You know the call back to Him. You know what the trail looks like. You know, and you've heard Him. You've felt that pull back. He says in verse 14, therefore I am going to persuade her to lead her to the wilderness and to speak tenderly to her. Do you know as a man, as a male that we have responsibilities as a man? Gentlemen, you know we have responsibilities as men. Women, do you know you have responsibilities as women? Come on now, there we go. We got one person. Yeah, right? Here's the thing. Man, I got to be careful here. We live in a time where we're not doing a lot what we're supposed to be doing as men. I'm on a Facebook page just for I'm on a Facebook page just for pastors only, for Southern Baptist pastors, and a guy said, I wanted to do more prayer pieces in the service, so I sent an email out or a text or just let the church know to men and women if anybody wanted to do special scripture readings, what it was, scripture reading. And there was just a couple of guys that responded and a whole bunch of women responded. Yeah. We're struggling. We're struggling in the church. We're struggling. And when the church struggles, the nation struggles. He says, therefore, I'm going to persuade her and lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Verse 16, in that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. He's saying this house is getting back in order. This house is going to get back in order. You're not going to call Baal anymore. I am your husband. Verse 19, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love. He's talking about Israel here in compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. You will know the Lord. He's going to draw them back. And now this analogy, this comparison is really going to hit home for Hosea. God says, this is how I feel. This is what's going to happen. And I told you to go out and get a woman. That's not going to be faithful. And you went on and did it. Now I'm going to ask you to do the hardest thing of all. Chapter 3, it says, then the Lord said to me, he said to Hosea, go again and show love to a woman who is loved by another man. Go again and show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. He's saying, I want you to go back to that woman that's running around. When you go to the market, everybody's like, where's your wife at? You don't want to say anything because you know where she's at. You know what she's doing. You just don't know what house she's in. And God is saying, I want you to go back to that. I want you to go back to her, and I want you to take her. I know she's an adulterer. Folks, I told you earlier, no one has cheated. No one's been cheated on more than God. But if we use the correct word, we've committed adultery on God in our own lifetime. It's when we took God and put him to the side, and we chased our own dreams. We chased our own thing. We went out and did our own thing, and we fell in love with something else and just walked away from that. And God is telling Hosea, I want you to go back, and I want you to get that woman, and I want you to show love to her again. And I want to tell you, I want to remind you today that sometimes loving someone takes work. Loving someone takes work. He says, I want you to do it just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. He says, they love the other things. As much as they go, just as Israel goes out, he's going to go back to that. He's going to draw them back. As we read, he says, I want you to go, and I want you to love a woman that doesn't love you back. That's hard. But it also reminds me, I thank the Lord for his love every single day. And the hard part here, he's got to process that. Because Hosea knows this, to be a successful believer in God, you have to be obedient. And so he's going to be obedient. But here's the thing, she's broke, she's done. And you know what people did back in the day when you were broke and done? You didn't have anything. You got sold. Most of the time you got sold. Wasn't always like the slavery that we've seen in this country. There's different types of things that they did back then. But she has nothing. She has nothing. Now, most of the time when people go through a time of separation and divorce, there's a lot of words that are spoken, and a lot of words can be truthful, but a lot of words are spoken out of anger and out of emotion and out of those things. And there is people that really hate. If you say they're ex, they really do. Verse 2 is the major piece. Verse 2 and 3 is the major piece in this message. Oh, so here she is. He's got to go find her. Probably knows where she's at in the city. He knows in the area where she's at. And he goes and looks and he says, well, what's on the... Oh, nope, there she is. She's in line. She's on the auction block. Means somebody's going to try to get some money. She's not worth anything anymore now. She's all been used up. Nobody wants her. She's been a prostitute and an adulterer. Nobody wants her. Nobody wants her as a wife. Got a few kids. This and that. Flip back to chapter 2, verse 3. She didn't get it right? That's what it says. Otherwise, I'm going to strip her naked. Now, she's naked. She is naked on the chopping block. She is naked on the auction block. Why would she be naked? Because they want to make sure that this person that they're going to bid on is not have any health diseases. It's pretty humiliating, isn't it? But this way he says, otherwise I will strip her naked and expose her just as she was on the day of her birth. This woman naked. Nobody wants her. Nobody wants her. What's it say? Verse 2, chapter 3. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. Now listen, and 5 bushels of barley. And that whole barley thing is some things with the law back in the day. But I want to just share a piece here. Listen. There's a wife here that has committed adultery, been with all these other guys, and has at least one child that is not Jose's here. And here it is. I'm going to have to buy her back. She's the one that should come crawling back, right? Right? And I'm going to buy her back. And she's done all this to me. I'm going to buy her back. So I bought her. And I'm going to tell you what happened. He went home, and I'm telling you what, this is an area. I know this. Oh, man. Ladies, don't kill me, please. Said this 40 years ago and it made any difference. But say today it does. But I'm going to tell you, he went back. I'm telling you what, he disciplined her. Now, I'm not saying he hit her or whipped her or anything, but I'm telling you, he disciplined her. He pulled her back. He pulled her. And this, what did he say? So I bought her for 15 shekels. Verse 3, I said to her, you are to live with me. Now there was no ifs, ands, and buts. Sometimes there has to be conversations. In a marriage, there's no ifs, ands, and buts. He said, I said to her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way toward you. One-way conversation. Why? No lip back. Why? Because he bought her for 15 shekels. And 5 barley loaves. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. How dare he say that? Listen to me. 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. We were not bought with 15 pieces of shekel. We were bought by the precious blood of Jesus. There is no room for me to lip back to God. I should be found faithful once he purchased me. Yes, and then the deal was done and my salvation. I need to be found faithful. Not wayward, not going out living another way, going out worshiping something different, none of that. No, and my life is not my best life for me. No, my best life is what God can do through me and with me, and what time I've got left, the same is for you. You got to let God live your life for you. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He said to her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any man. And I will act the same way toward you. Has our God been faithful? Has God been faithful to you? Have you been faithful to Him? God shows His love, doesn't He? God shows His love in so much, His compassion. Is beautiful. His compassion is amazing. Listen, God, the Bible says, and God Now, he hates divorce. He understands it through adultery. But I want to tell you, the greatest love of all is those who can love back when someone has cheated on them. I'm telling you, and love and bring them back. If that can work out, there is no greater part than that. Because I'm telling you, through the damage was not strong enough to destroy it, but the love was strong enough to heal it. Now, some people say, I can never do that. I get it. You do whatever you do you. But I'm telling you, God, this is why we say we can't love as much as God can. Amen? And I'm telling you, no one has been hurt more than God by our words and by our actions and by the things that we've done, the things that we said we were going to do, empty promises, broken promises. We have struggled to be strong believers in Christ, but yet God still loves us. And when you were on that block, you were standing there naked with all your sin, and Jesus loved you enough to say, I will purchase you. And God did it through Jesus by Him being on the cross and crucified, but yet resurrected. The gift of salvation is beautiful, but it come at a cost. And Israel, the problem with Israel, they didn't do what they needed to do. And then they go into 70 years of exile. Here it is, though God give them a moment, brokenness. And I want to tell you, as ugly as this may look, I want to tell you, if anybody learned about love and redemption more than any other, it was Hosea. He learned how to love more than he ever thought he could love by loving someone and forgiving someone that tore his life apart and ripped his heart in half and became the local laughing stock. But also I want to say that no one understood redemption like Gomer. As she said in verse 7 of chapter 2, then she will think, I will go back to my former husband, for then it was better for me than now. In the beginning, it may be just, I just need to find a safe place. But things begin to work out. When you're standing on that auction block and there's no one there and no one is bidding, and all of a sudden there is a hand in the back that says 15 shekels, you're like, oh my gosh, somebody's going to take care of me. And then all the crowd disperses, and who is it? It's my husband. And I want to tell you, through thick and thin and hardships, husbands need to be there. I know it's a hard message, but we are Gomer. Israel is America. We're struggling. We need to be strong in what we do. We need to keep our promises to God. We need to keep our word to God. We need to keep strong with God. Always remind yourself, your salvation come at a cross, at a cost. I would probably tell you that I am guilty of cheating on God in my past as well. But He has not abandoned me. And we've had those conversations, and there's conversations of confessing the sins and sharing and talking and through those things that was done and what was said or whatever it may be, those sins. And Jesus has a way of wiping them away when we talk to Him about it. And we wipe those away that we may be found faithful and clean again. And God has a way of cleaning us up and wiping away all the stains upon us and all the sin. Then we might be the men and women that God's called us to be. A successful nation is not a nation that has a lot of money. A successful nation is not doing good because they have a great leader or great leaders, or because this party's in and that party's out, or that party's in and that party's out, or because this happened or our state's doing this or that. Listen, a successful nation is a nation that lifts up the name of God, that lifts up the name of Jesus, where its preachers in the land are preaching the gospel. Where the preachers in the land are preaching the gospel, but also not just preaching the good things of the word, but also preaching against the things that are sinful of the world. In the end, our time comes to an end. Each one of us' time comes to an end. If we're not faithful We need to be careful that we need to be faithful so the next generation can see how we did what we are doing and what we've done. It's a problem with the generations today. They always look back and think the last generation was no good. They don't have any wisdom. They don't have any knowledge. Might be more scientifically, technology, more suave today. But the heart seems like it's continuing to drift. The heart of America seems like it continues to drift. Just because the church is crowded doesn't mean it's putting a smile on God's face. It doesn't mean that it's sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean that it's discipling. What it does mean, there's people there and they got a great crowd. Some churches have big crowds and they're doing great things for God. But I want to remind you that you can't control everybody around you, but you can control yourself. We are called to share the gospel. We are called to do it even when it's hard. We're called to forgive. Sometimes we need to look to our left or our right where our spouse is and say, do I really love them that much? Do I really love? And you'll find out. You will have crisis moments in your marriage. Some of you know that's been married a long time. You know that you will have those moments where you're wondering, do we stick together or not? And I want to tell you, those who are believers that work it through. Now, not always. You can have one believer say, hey, I'm in this thick or thin, and another one can just walk, pack it up and walk out. And sometimes that happens. You can't control what another does. But I will tell you this, never leave the Lord. No matter how hard it gets, never leave the Lord. Because if that's all you got in the world is the Lord, you got enough. And God says, I want you to go out and marry a promiscuous woman. She will not be faithful to you. And she wasn't. And then God says, I want you to go find her and I want you to go buy her back. I want you to be together again. Kind of tells us how much God loves us, amen? Tells us how much compassion that God has for us, how much forgiveness that He has for us. Because I know between now and the day I die, I'm gonna fail sometimes. I just am. I'm flesh just like you. We're gonna fail sometimes. But we should be very thankful we have a God who does not fail. He will love us through it all. You're married today, give your spouse a little leeway. Give your spouse a little leeway. Love him a little bit more. Give him a little more compassion. If you need to, maybe you might have to give him a lot of mercy. Because you don't know, it could be you sitting there in the same situation. Father, Lord, as we work through this process of our altar time, we lift it up to you, Lord, that we might be reminded, Lord, how much you do love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.